The Law of Faith by J. Preston Eby. Chapter 7. If we have considered the matter as we ought, we will surely have come to understand the great and eternal truth that the nature of God is faith. The Scriptures reveal that from eternity, God has always moved in the nature of faith. We cannot be too emphatic in saying that not only does God have faith, but indeed God is faith. Faith is listed in 1 Corinthians 12:9 and Galatians 5:22 as both a gift and a fruit of the Spirit. On the one hand, the gifts of the Spirit are manifestations of God's ability, while on the other hand, the fruit of the Spirit is the manifestation of God's nature. Every living creature possesses these two aspects of being, ability and nature. One's ability is what he or she can do, whereas one's nature is what he or she is. Thus, it can be seen that faith, being both a gift and a fruit of the divine Spirit, is the basic principle of God's omnipotent power and the very essence of his immutable nature. The inspired writer to the Hebrew believers penned these instructive words: "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." We must not depend upon our natural understanding to probe the depths of this remarkable statement by the apostle. A casual reading might lead one to believe that he means simply that we accept by faith the idea that God created all visible things of this creation by his word. But in studying in the Greek text and searching the mind of the Spirit, I have no hesitation in stating that this passage sets forth the great truth that we now perceive that it was in faith, that's how the Greek expresses it, that God created all things by his word. Clearly, this reveals that God, in all his purposes and activities, operates by faith the same as we do. Man functions in the natural realm entirely by faith. This natural faith action is an expression of that image of God which is indelibly stamped into the human constitution. A man feels and desires. He thinks, he reasons, he wills, he plans, he speaks, he acts. All of these marvelous faculties combine to make a person after the similitude of God. Desire, pure or perverted, controls, contrives, creates all that ever comes to pass in a person's life. Faith is action, springing from desire. By faith alone can a man act. Is there one solitary act that one single man has ever done, from the trivial to the sublime, which does not have faith as its method of performance? A man enters a dark room, flips a light switch, flooding the room with light. Why did he flip the switch? Because he wanted light, and he believed, had confidence and assurance that the light would come on. These three words, believe, confidence, assurance, are synonyms of faith. Ah, he had faith that the switch would release the current and provide the light. If he had not believed the light would come on, he would not have entered the room without a flashlight or some other source of light. It is an action in faith motivated by desire. A man eats. Why? Because he wants to, desire being the motivation. How then does he eat, and what does he eat? He sees some food which to him appears appetizing, and which he trusts to be nutritious. He believes in its value. He spoons it into his mouth, masticates, swallows, digests, every action of which is pure faith and nothing but faith. At any moment in any one of these actions, if his faith in the food or his faith in the ability of his body to properly handle it were shaken, if he were caused to believe it was spoiled or poisoned, or that some process of his digestive system was rebelling against it, he would immediately and automatically cease to take, masticate, swallow, or even digest it. In like manner, the men who build towering skyscrapers or shoot rockets into the starry heavens on journeys to faraway worlds, at every juncture of the intricate process are moved by faith. The immutable truth is that nothing is accomplished in this world except by faith. Faith initiates action, action springing from desire. Faith is the God-imparted, natural, and only way by which a man can go through all the processes of doing and obtaining the things he envisions, desires, and purposes. Man is compounded in his natural state of faith. Section: The Origin of Creation. Now let us return to God's operation by faith. In faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Hebrews 11, verse 3. The Bible opens with one of the simplest and yet most profound statements ever penned by human hands. In the beginning, God. In the beginning of what? Certainly not in the beginning of God himself, for the prophet David declared of him, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." Psalms 90, verse 2. Our Lord was the great active force, the cause of all that began to happen in the beginning. How awesome the realization that there was a time when there was nothing, absolutely nothing but God. There was no earth, no moon, no planets, no sun, no stars, no galaxies, no swirling nebulae, no angels, no cherubim, no devils. Nothing anywhere but God himself. And yet there was such a circumstance. Paul caught something of the sublimity of this eternal and self-existent one and wrote to the saints at Colossae, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Colossians 1, verses 16 through 17. This is written of the eternal Word of God, of whom it is also written, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." John 1, verses 1 and 3. Let me emphasize this wonderful and important truth. He is before all things signifies that he is not one of the things. He is before all things. Shall we state it yet another way? He is before all things, and he is furthermore before all things. And just as sublime is the great truth, by him all things consist. Young's literal translation renders this literally from the Greek, "Because in him were the all things created, and himself is before all, and the all things in him have consisted." The word "consist" is from the Greek word sunistemi, S-U-N-I-S-T-E-M-I, meaning to set together, introduce, constitute. Webster defines consist thus: to be made up or composed, to be contained or inherent in. It should be very evident then that the all things of creation were set together in him. They are made up or composed of him, and they were contained and inherent in him. What a word that is! This throws the light of divine inspiration upon the important question: if God is before all things, and all things were made by him, and all things were contained and inherent in him, then out of what did God make the all things? If there was only God, and absolutely no thing anywhere other than God, what kind of material then did God have at his disposal out of which to construct all things? If you were standing completely alone, with nothing but the substance of your own being existent, what material would be available to you for making something other than yourself? The obvious answer is, of course, you would have no alternative but to make the things out of yourself. And friend, that is exactly what God did. Now we can understand the divine intent of those blessed words inspired by the Holy Spirit through our beloved brother Paul, because in him were the all things created, and himself is before all, and the all things in him have consisted. Colossians 1, verses 16 through 17, Young's Literal Translation. In relation to creation, another term for things is elements. The natural creation is composed of various elements or parts. God could not make the world or the universe out of minerals, because minerals are but some of the things or elements he created. He couldn't make it from gases, for gases are also among the things created. He couldn't make it out of light, for natural light is the very first thing he spoke into existence. He didn't make the world out of magma, because again, magma is but another of the things created. I trust you can see, dear reader, that since God was before all things, and armed with the understanding that it was in him that all things consisted, it is abundantly clear that the very source and substance of all things is God himself. Out of the infinite energy and divine substance of his own being, God brought forth and framed all things of himself. That is the mystery. When I was a boy, we had what I call a Sunday school definition of the word create. I call it a Sunday school definition because somewhere, sometime as a little boy in Sunday school, this definition was given to me by a teacher. To create, I was told, means to make something out of nothing. To my young and unlearned mind, that sounded altogether logical. After all, I thought, if God is God, and God can do anything, nothing being impossible with him, then surely it is no problem to God to make something out of nothing. As I grew older, however, and learned something of the science of physics, of the laws of the universe, I discovered a simple but demonstrable fact, namely that out of nothing, nothing comes. If you start with nothing, you will end with nothing. It is simply not possible to make something out of nothing, and even God, in all his glorious and eternal omnipotence, does not make something out of nothing. The correct explanation of the creative process is found in Hebrews 11, verse 3. In faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. This remarkable passage of Scripture does not teach that God made the visible wonders of the universe out of nothing. Rather, it informs us of the scientific fact that he constructed them out of things which are not seen, which do not appear, or are not apparent. Yes, things which are invisible. All nature everywhere radiantly manifests the great truth that God formed the visible things out of invisible things. But things, nevertheless. Just because a thing is invisible and undetectable to human senses and mechanisms doesn't mean that it is non-existent. Not by any means. What were those invisible things out of which God made the visible things of creation? Certainly a key to this is found in Paul's letter to the young minister Timothy. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever. 1 Timothy 1 verse 17. The King of the ages, our glorious God and the great cause of all, is invisible. Of Moses it is written that he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Hebrews 11, verse 27. John the Beloved said, no man hath seen God at any time. John 1, verse 18. The invisible one, who was before all things, by whom all things were made, and in whom all things consisted, made the all things out of those invisible properties of energy and substance which were inherent eternally, spiritually, and invisibly within himself. If any who read these lines would argue the point, let him examine carefully and reverently the words of the Apostle Paul, wherein he says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." Romans 1 verse 20. That the universe is composed of unseen, invisible things is as scientific a statement as has ever been made. Many scientists want to relegate the Bible to the category of ancient fables and myths, dismissing it as outmoded and disproven in this enlightened age of science and technology. There is only one problem with such scientists. They know more about science than they do the Bible. They either haven't studied the Bible or have an extremely superficial knowledge of it. Or perhaps their estimation of the Bible is based upon the ignorant babble of preachers who themselves have a distorted and perverted understanding of it. If these scientists truly knew the Bible as well as they know their science, they would discover that there is not one single contradiction between the Word of God and any true science. Long millenniums ago, when even the scientists believed the earth to be flat and supported underneath by a foundation, the great rancher prophet penned these significant words concerning God and creation. "It is he who spreads out the northern skies over the emptiness and hangs the earth upon nothing." Job 26 verse 7. Ah, how did Job know that? He knew nothing scientifically about the orbital order of our solar system or the law of universal gravitation. Yet he knew by divine wisdom that there was no foundation under the earth holding it up, that the great God hung it upon nothing. Centuries later, the prophet Isaiah cried out, "It is he, God, which sitteth upon the circle of the earth, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain." Isaiah 40 verse 32. The word translated circle here is the Hebrew word kug, K-H-U-G, a more exact connotation of which is sphericity or roundness like a ball. It in no way indicates a flat circle like a pizza. Yes, the God of Isaiah, the God of the Bible, knew the earth was round a long time before the scientists discovered it. And speaking of the sun, the psalmist said, "His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." Psalms 19 verse 6. And while there are wonderful and valid spiritual applications from this verse, yet the spiritual is predicated upon the actual law of the natural sun. Not until recent times did the world's astronomers catch up with the revelation of God and learn that the sun, with the entire solar system, actually does move through space at the tremendous speed at 14,400,000 miles per 24-hour day, and such a gigantic orbit that it requires over 2 million centuries to complete it. Who can accuse the Holy Spirit of ignorance of modern astronomy? An example could be compounded upon example. Section: God All in All. Let us return to our thought. God, the all-wise and all-powerful Creator, declares that he made the universe out of invisible things, out of the invisible properties of his very own spiritual substance. Science knows that all matter is composed of atoms. Atoms are energy, and all matter is simply energy in motion. Who has ever seen an atom? No, you've never seen one, for in the smallest grain of sand there are billions of them. One of the most important discoveries of 20th century science was the fact of the basic equivalence of mass and energy. It is well known now that matter is actually one form of energy, or better, is a manifestation of that form of energy known as atomic energy. The source of the tremendous energy of the atom is yet unknown to scientists, and may be, in fact, undiscoverable by science. For the energy is one of the elements in the very power of God. Science doesn't know from whence this energy comes. However, they do know that an incredible supply of energy from some source is necessary to maintain the terrific motions and forces associated with the various subatomic particles. The magnitudes of such energies are graphically intimated in the energy released by atomic radiation. Most significant, then, is the proclamation of Hebrews 1, verses 2 through 3. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. This passage teaches us that all things, that is, the matter of the physical universe, are maintained by energy or power, the source of which is the Creator himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul was right when he said, "And himself is before all, and the all things in him have consisted." The energy, the very power of the universe, is the very energy, the power of God himself. It has all been drawn out of and fashioned from the infinite and omnipotent reservoir of energy in the all-powerful Word of God. If only I can help men see the deep and momentous mystery of that marvelous faith chapter, Hebrews 11, which begins with such an eloquent assertion of the necessity of understanding this one basic truth, that God created all things in faith, out of himself, by the power of his word. It is indeed wonderful. If in the beginning, as Genesis says, there is only God, all things must be some form of him. And we know this is so because we are taken to the consummation of the ages by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 28, when he tells us that after sin and death are eradicated from the creation, the Son will deliver up the kingdom to the Father, that God may be all in all. Can we not see that before the beginning, God was all? He was everything there was. There is infinite difference between God being all and his being all in all. In the end, God could only be all once more by completely destroying every vestige of creation. But no, he purifies and perfects the creation so that he can be all in all. Or, as one translation beautifully expresses it, everything to everyone. If he is all, then, everything must be forms of him. And all in all means he, the all, in all his forms, fully and completely manifesting himself as he is. The universe is he in manifestation. The universe is spirit slowed down to the point of visibility. Paul says that all men possess an inner understanding of him, the invisible, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By now, someone is surely asking, "Are you then a pantheist?" The answer is an unequivocal no. A pantheist is, according to Webster, one who believes that God is not a personality, but that all forces and manifestations of the universe are God. We, to the contrary, know that God is a person, a living personality. So we are saying one tremendous fact. In the beginning, before creation or any manifestation, there was God. In the beginning, God. This God both spoke and acted. There was only one person, and all substance eternally existed in him. There was only God, and God said, "Let there be," and there was, out of the energy of his own being, the visible out of the invisible. But God himself, in his personality, remains invisible. By way of example, you never see electricity, but you do see the manifestations of electricity in light, heat, and motion. You never see atoms, but you see things composed of atoms. You never see air, but you feel it, experience it, and see the form of the whirlwind. And my beloved, No man has ever seen God at any time, but you do see manifestations of Him, of His eternal power and Godhead, and you can experience Him in power and in life. But we do not call the things we see God. What we are talking about is seeing through all things to the one of whom it is some form, just as I don't mistake a person's body for themselves. I see through the body to the person of whom it is the outer form and manifestation. Section: God in Christ, the person of God revealed. 2,000 years ago, God did a new thing. God took the very essence of His personality and incorporated it into His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." John 1 verse 18. Jesus was, therefore, the full revelation of the invisible God. I love the rendering of this passage in the Amplified Bible. No man has ever seen God at any time, the only unique Son, who is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared Him. He has revealed Him, brought Him out where He can be seen. He has made Him known. Before Jesus came, no man had ever seen the person or personality of God. The manifestations that God had given of Himself were fragmentary and only partially revealed what He is like. However, when Jesus came into the world, He was the complete and full embodiment of the person of God. Every created thing has manifested and expressed some portion, some fragment of the properties inherent in God, but never had God revealed in any one thing or group of things the totality of Himself. But of Jesus it is written, "Now He is the exact likeness of the unseen God, the visible representation of the invisible, for it has pleased the Father that all the divine fullness, the sum total of the divine perfection, powers, and attributes should dwell in Him permanently." Colossians 1 verses 15 and 19, the Amplified Bible. How marvelous the truth that has burst upon our hearts, that God has chosen to constitute us the body of His Son, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Sons of God, joint heirs with Christ, co-sharers of His glory, the fullness of God in Christ distributed through a many-membered body. As Jesus said, "That they all may be one, as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be one in Us. I have given them the glory and honor which You have given Me, that they may be one as We are one. I and them, and You and Me, in order that they may become one, that the world may know You." John 17, verses 21 through 23, the Amplified Bible. The sons of God are called and chosen to express Him, to reveal here upon this earth the person of God. Section: Faith, the substance of things hoped for. In the light of such a glorious hope, let us not lose sight of the fact that we are speaking of faith. Here is the divine order. The worlds were framed by God through faith. The faith was inherent in God, an aspect of His nature, an essence of His being. Faith is thus a property of His divine energy and substance, an attribute of His omnipotent power. When God spoke, saying, "Let there be," the thing spoken came into existence, made of the energy and power contained in God Himself. So not only was the thing spoken created by God, but in truth it was created by faith. Can you not see the power behind those two little words, by faith? By faith God framed the worlds. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. By faith Noah prepared an ark. By faith, Abraham went out. By faith, Sarah conceived. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt, passed over the Red Sea. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Every one of these great events was the product of faith. We have now come again to our starting point and find that faith is power. the power of God. But not only that, the power is God. Faith is what things are made of. Creation is the manifestation of God's invisible power. Therefore, creation is also the manifestation of faith. Faith is energy. Faith is substance. The thing created is made out of the energy, the power, the substance contained in faith. Little wonder then that Jesus could say, "If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can move a mountain." And again, "All things whatsoever ye shall ask in faith, ye shall receive." Oh, the mystery of it. The thing you are hoping for, my friend, will be made out of some material, some substance, and the substance out of which it will be made is faith. The beautiful truth really blows to pieces the Sunday school theory that to create means to make something out of nothing. Everything is made of some material, some substance, some energy. Envelopes are made out of paper. Paper is made from wood. Wood is produced from substances and energies within the earth and from the sun. In most trees, wood is made up mainly of two substances, cellulose and lignin. It also contains waters, dyes, minerals, oils, starch, gums, and other materials. These substances form different kinds of tissue called fiber, vessel, tracheids, and parenchyma, and each has a different job to perform. The majestic tree is the product of many of the mysterious processes of life. The universe is built of various kinds of atoms. Everything is made from something. Hear it. God isn't going to produce your something out of nothing. He will produce the answer to your prayer, the supply of your need, the realization of the yearnings of your heart, the reality of your attainment in God, out of some substance. God's counsel to you today, my beloved, is just this. When you pray, or speak, or move, or act in faith, the energy of God in that faith is released, thus becoming the producer, the very creator of the thing you anticipate and hope for. Isn't it wonderful? This brings us to the great statement in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When we consider the spectrum of faith, all the way from elementary faith, which will get us blessings and benefits from the Lord, onward through the degrees of faith in which He teaches us His ways, purifying and maturing us, all the way forward to that ultimate faith that inherits the kingdom in the full stature of sonship, we can only come to the conclusion that it's all by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. What do we hope for? As the elect of the Lord in this new kingdom day, we hope for the end of the 365 days of Enoch when we are not, because we have walked with God down all the paths of faith and transformation into the image of Christ, and have stepped over into another realm, into a higher realm, into a greater glory. It doesn't mean that we disappear off the earth, but it does mean that we are transferred into a new dimension in the power of Christ's resurrection. And that's what it will take, my beloved, for creation to be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Oh, yes. Again, I ask, what do we hope for? Well, 70 years ago, I hoped for healing. 70 years ago, I hoped for finances and showers of blessings. On some level, I suppose, I still hope for such things, for I am still in a mortal body and must eat and be clothed and put gas in my car. But I do know that my hope in Christ today far exceeds and transcends those things. I hope for the glory that is yet to be revealed. I hope for that perfect man who comes to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I hope for those holy sons of God who stand with the Lamb upon Mount Zion in the full and exact likeness of the glorified Jesus. I hope for the man-child who ascends the throne of God and the Lamb and rules all nations with a rod of iron. All of this is being raised up in our lives to the degree of our growth and development and the measure of our faith. Yes, I have a hope. I have a hope. And faith is the substance of this hope. The word substance is translated from the Greek word hypostasis, hypostasis, meaning a setting under, a support. The prefix hupo means under, beneath, underneath. The second part of this compound word, histemi, histemi, means to stand. The full meaning of the word signifies to stand underneath. It bespeaks of a substratum, that which is laid, then something else is placed upon it, like the foundation beneath the building. The word has broad usage. It could speak of one layer of soil or rock upon which another layer is superimposed. It could be the soil in a field out of which the grain grows, being superimposed upon the supporting soil underneath. It is that which undergirds, and it is furthermore that out of which and upon which things are built. It should not seem strange to any who read these lines when I say that the raising up and building of my hopes in Christ, the raising up of my sonship, the raising up of my inheritance within myself is upon this foundation of faith. Faith is the substance. Faith is the substratum. Faith is the foundation. Faith is the undergirding. Faith is the support of all my hopes in Christ. Faith is that out of which all my hopes spring, and out of which and upon which they are being fashioned and framed in my life. That is the mystery. My own walk in faith was greatly influenced by an elderly man I met and fellowshiped with on various occasions when I was a young boy. Many years before, the Lord had spoken to this man and told him to go to China as a missionary. It seemed impossible. He was unqualified by the standards of most church organizations. He had no denominational affiliation, no mission board to send him, and no money. But he knew that he had heard from God. With no visible means of even getting out of the country, he booked passage on a ship from San Francisco, California, to the city of Shanghai, China. The ticket was to be paid for and picked up prior to departure from San Francisco. He disposed of what few possessions he had, packed his one suitcase, and traveled to San Francisco, arriving the day before the departure date. With suitcase in hand, he walked through the streets of San Francisco on his way to the docks and the waiting ship. He still had no money for the ticket. As he walked along one of the narrow streets, a lady burst through a door onto the sidewalk. "It's you," she whispered, as she thrust an envelope into his hand. "As I was praying," she continued, "the Lord showed me you in a vision. He told me to give you this." My friend opened the envelope, and there was exactly the amount of money needed to claim his ticket and make the trip to Shanghai. With tears of joy, he continued on his way, made the voyage, and by faith spent some 30 years in China about the Father's business. We have personally witnessed the miracle of this operation of faith again and again throughout many years of walking by faith. The life of faith has held a fascination for me for over 75 years. Illustration could be heaped upon illustration, and many thrilling stories be told from our own personal experience of going through Bible school by faith, going to the mission fields by faith, pastoring small, poor churches with no salary by faith, traveling in ministry from coast to coast, as well as a number of foreign countries by faith, mailing out nearly 2 million books and Bible study papers free of charge over the past 50 years by faith, ministering by faith, speaking by faith, decreeing by faith, moving by faith in the constant stream of God's miracle-working power. God always provides and manifests His power and goodness in His own unique and sovereign way. Yet from the storehouse of spiritual understanding, it is my deep conviction that through this entire journey, the things that I hope for in Christ were truly created out of the faith raised up within our own hearts. There was divine energy and omnipotent power inherent in that faith. As I stated earlier, faith is God. For God is faith. Faith is both God's nature and God's power in operation. God dwells in and inhabits faith, just as he dwells in and inhabits the praises of his people. Psalms 22, verse 3. Let us therefore be assured that it was not God in some far-off heaven somewhere moving in our behalf. It was God in us, present, active, operating in the faith that is within, just as he did in that long-ago beginning when he issued the divine fiat, "Let there be," and there was. For each of us, my beloved, it is the creative power of the faith in our hearts that becomes the very substance of all that we hope for. Isn't it wonderful? This is why, apart from faith, we receive nothing. It is not that God up in heaven says, "That fellow has no faith, so I'm not going to do anything for him." God is love. He is not vindictive, stingy, mean-hearted, or spiteful. But there is an unalterable divine principle in the economy of God. It is his nature, the law of his working, the principle of his manifestation. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. How the saints should rejoice in the sacred knowledge that faith is what things are made of. Without faith, there is no substance from which God can construct anything. The faith within God fashioned and formed all the untold trillions of galaxies, solar systems, suns, planets, and moons throughout the vastnesses of infinity. And the faith within you will create that which you hope for. This is the divine principle. There is just no other way. Endeavoring to obtain without faith is like trying to build a house without any lumber, nails, or bricks. If you have nothing, you construct nothing. The substance you possess can be molded into the thing you desire if you are not desiring amiss. Faith is your substance. This is why the Lord Jesus could so confidently assert, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them." Mark 11, verses 23 through 24. It's simple. It's true. Those whom God is calling forth as a first fruit company of sons in this great day of the Lord do not misuse faith unto the ends of self. You can always tell a babe, a carnal Christian, from a son of God. The carnal Christian will always equate faith with material blessings to pamper the natural man. He will be talking about how he can have anything he can believe for. The people of God should have the best of everything, he will assert, because we are the king's kids. These are the prosperity people who seek to use faith to procure for themselves the finest homes, the most expensive clothing, the highest paying jobs, the largest bank accounts, and the multitudes of amenities that cater to and pamper the flesh. The natural mind is indeed dark and without understanding. The unvarnished truth is that one cannot prove the so-called prosperity doctrine by Jesus, the pattern son. He never put a premium on wealth, either for himself or his followers. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth is one of the articles of the Constitution of the Kingdom of Jesus. Spiritual people who have set their affections on things above, on the spirit realm where Christ sits at the right hand of God, and not on things on the earth, don't go about using their faith as a magic formula for all their carnal lusts and fleshly desires. Certainly, God blesses and provides for his people, and sometimes prospers them. We have already testified to that, and I am sure that many who read these lines can add their own beautiful testimonies to God's wonderful faithfulness. But there are issues of greater importance at stake in this hour. The purpose of God in this new kingdom day far transcends $1,000 suits, $1,000,000 homes, and Porsches in every garage. This old world is passing away with the lusts thereof. The kingdom is at hand. The long-awaited manifestation of the sons of God is even now approaching. God is preparing an army to conquer the kingdom of darkness, to put all principality and power under their feet, to break the stranglehold of demonic tyranny over the nations, to break the dominion of sin, sorrow, and death over all mankind. God is mustering his army. The battle is before us to overcome ignorance, sin, sickness, pain, darkness, bondage, and death, to bring God's kingdom to pass in the midst of chaos and trouble. This requires faith of the ultimate kind. Let every son of God seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things will be added unto him. Let God add them if he will, but do not seek them. Let every son of God seek the kingdom. Let every son of God seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Seek to reign with Christ. Let every son of God put on the whole armor of God. Let every son of God seek the Father's will. Let every son of God seek to bless rather than to be blessed. Let every son of God seek to be conformed to the image of the Son. Let every son of God seek to express God in this earth, to be the instrument in the hand of God for the liberation of creation, to see God's purpose completed. May God grant it. May God hasten it. Already this kind of faith is planted, growing, bursting forth within our hearts. This faith within God's called and separated elect is the substance of God's new day for all mankind. Oh, the wonder of it. End of chapter 7.